Well, we're back. This is 180. I'm Carl Claussen. Great to have you with me today. And with me in studio, George Koch, Pastor George Koch, even a doctor for crying out loud. But you're humble enough where you don't need that nomenclature.
Yeah, I worked hard for that doctorate, so you better give me credit.
You have two, though, don't you?
No, I have one doctorate and a Master of Divinity.
But you get the wounds of two doctorates.
I do.
He's a good man. Pastor of an Anglican church in West Chicago called Red's Church. It's more than a name. That's kind of a neat title, isn't it?
Well, it's a nickname for Resurrection. We just call it with that shorthand because it's really a friendly place. And so to have a nickname isn't so bad. In fact, you know, in Greek, or rather in Hebrew, and this has come out a lot lately, people often refer to Jesus as Yeshua. That's sort of the Hebrew version.
Absolutely.
But that's actually a nickname for Yahushua.
Well, and
it's a shortened version.
And I thought there was some kind of transliteration problem there, that there was a pronunciation issue even, or is that not the case?
No, not for the Hebrew.
Okay.
It's argued sometimes either way, but it's the same as the name Joshua, which is Yahushua in Hebrew. And Yeshua is like calling somebody named Richard Rick. It's a similar kind of nickname.
So good. Okay, we're talking the authority of the Bible. And we've already dealt with inconsistencies and textual criticism and some of those very important things. In fact, if you're listening today and want to hear some of what's been covered, you can go to kc180.com and look at our subscribe RSS feed to the podcast, or just go ahead and look at recent shows, and it's all right there. Let's hit today inerrancy versus infallibility.
Sure.
Inerrancy is an interesting one. It's rather new argument. It was for many, many years, even over 1,000, it was fine that all Scripture was inspired by God.
Right.
We've now heightened the discussion.
We have, and in fact, we will come back to this and some of the issues here when we get to talking about concepts and Greek philosophy, which is going to happen pretty soon between you and I, because the Greek philosophical approach has really affected in some good ways and some bad ways how we read Scripture and how we understand it. And so inerrancy sort of falls in that category of ways that we think about the testimony of Scripture as opposed to the teachings of the Scriptures themselves.
How important is it, though, to have a basis of confidence in the accuracy of Scripture?
Oh, I think it's vitally important.
I mean, you got to have it.
And we have that. We've talked about this before, the thousands of manuscripts that we have and how close they are to the time of the production of the originals, what are called the autographs. Our reliance upon the Scriptures that we have for their accuracy to their original author is very, very high.
Give us an overview of the discussion of inerrancy, because there is some disparity, even among some evangelical theologians, of where we land on this.
Right. Yeah. Here's the issue with inerrancy. The idea of inerrancy as expressed in, let's say the last 50 years in evangelical Christianity and beyond that, the basic idea is this. All we have are copies of the original Scriptures. We have no original manuscripts. Everybody knows that, has conceded to it. We may find one someday, but we haven't. The original manuscripts...
Hold it. So you mean to tell me the guys that say that the King James Version should be the one that we read out of, because if it's good enough for God, it ought to be good enough for us?
Yeah, okay.
I'm sorry. I had to throw that in. But I want to heighten that without mocking it by saying there's a lot of people that don't understand what you just said. I think it bears repeating. We do not have the original manuscripts.
We don't. And let me just make a comment about the King James, since you brought it up. This is an extraordinarily good translation.
It's an amazing translation.
Some of the English is a little old-fashioned for us because it comes from 1611. But the skill of the translators in producing the King James Version was extraordinary. They did a really good job.
And that that's a credit to the work that was done.
It is. It was really quite extraordinary work.
Back to the issue of inerrancy.
So the problem that we face is that we have a lot of copies of the original autographs. That's what they're called. If you were to write a letter to me, the epistle to George from Carl,
It would be long.
It would be long, no doubt, with a lot of correction in
it wouldn't.
For me.
That's good.
But that original document that you wrote out by hand, that would be called an original autograph.
Correct.
Okay. And then maybe Chelsea would type it into the computer, and it would be sent all around the place, and there'd be lots of copies of it. And we might discover that Chelsea, in doing the copies, when she meant to type the word of, typed the word or. Okay, so that mistake could creep in because the scribe made a copying error.
Correct.
And so when we look at the manuscripts that we have, we do textual criticism. We've talked about that before. And what we find is extraordinary consistency and accuracy. And so what the authors wrote, that's what we have. We can be confident in that. Now, here's the issue about inerrancy. The question is not whether all of the copies are exactly accurate. There are likely some very minor, not meaningful copy errors. The question is, do we trust the original autographs, being like the letter that you wrote to me? That is, if we found the original document, would we believe that that document is an inerrant, that is, without error, telling of God's truth, because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit over the authors who literally wrote the words on a page?
Good. And the answer is absolutely. So, but with regard to the translations and the manuscripts that have been followed, there could be a comma left out. There could be an it turned to another word, whatever. But it's not changing the integrity of the message whatsoever.
Exactly right. And the issue of inerrancy, spoken of the way it is that we speak of it today, was not an issue for the early church. The early church said, we've got the scriptures God gave to us, and we rely on them. It was pretty much that simple. The term inerrancy is actually just over about 200 years old right now. So it's relatively recent.
In 30 seconds, infallibility.
Infallibility is the same kind of idea, but it is something asserted by the Eastern Orthodox Church and by the Roman Church for councils of bishops, or in the case of the Roman Church, for what's called the magisterium. And it's subscribed to by those two main branches of the church for those bishops, and to a lesser degree by some Protestant denominations for the councils of the church, and particularly what are called the first seven councils. The idea being that these men, when they met in council, the pronouncements they made about what we believed or about scripture were without error. And I would say not all Christians agree with that idea.
Yeah, because we know each other so well. 180. Yep, we're talking about our life going a new direction, and you want to be a part of that? You want to get on this train? Go to whatwebelieveandwhy.com. Join our conversation every week, next week at this time.